Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
How you guys doing? Woo! Come on, we got to get some more woos in here. How we doing? Woo! All right, I can handle that. Look, if I've got to go in freezing cold water tonight, I better at least get a woo, because I'll be giving plenty of woos later. I cannot believe I have agreed to this. On the one day of the state of Florida, it's going to get cold weather. It's going to be like tonight. So I will be freezing. So please come throw softballs at me. What? Yeah, we have warm thoughts. We all know how good that is. Anyway, I'm really excited about tonight. Look, there's still time. If you haven't invited somebody, you've still got a few of those cards. Maybe there's still some out there by the deal out there. Man, take them and go pass them out. Go bring some people to this. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have a good time. So I figured today we would aptly call today's message Trick or Treat. Now, before you think I'm going to talk about Halloween the whole time, I'm not. So if you're here and you are wondering if I'm going to tell whether or not you should celebrate Halloween or not, I'll never do that. I don't really care what you do on Halloween. But what I can tell you is that there are some really funny things about Halloween. For one, I do enjoy dressing up. I'm going to be honest. I'm not a Halloween really supporter. I don't like to really go knocking door to door by myself. I have kids, but I like to dress up. It's kind of fun. So now that I have kids, I get to wear a pirate costume tonight. So I'm super excited. But this concept of trick or treating really fascinates me, because in my lifetime, I've never seen a trick. I've only seen treats. Raise your hand if you've ever been tricked. Has anybody in here? You've actually been tricked. We've got a few. Okay, awesome. So this holiday is a $6 billion holiday, by the way, on costumes and candy. Like, let that sink in for just a moment. Like, that's how much candy we buy and how many costumes we buy. But all of that aside, I mean, really, the fascinating thing to me is you go to a door now, and you're not expecting any kind of a trick. Like, when I go up with my kids, I'm not expecting a super soaker to come out the door and soak them. No way, because what would happen if that happened? They're going to get a trick, right? Like about midnight. But no, now we go up to the door, right? And you say, trick or treat, but really all you mean is put the Snickers in there, you know? Like, let me have the candy. And so I thought it would be fun to kind of explore this concept of how sometimes, though, treats can be tricks. Now, some of you guys are going to get a treat in a bag on Halloween this year, and you're going to discover that it's a trick. And the moment I say this one piece of candy, every single one of us are going to know which piece of candy I'm talking about. And that is that big old block of gum. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, everybody's had that block of gum. Like, that thing was only soft like 3 seconds off it came off the line, you know? Like, it was soft then, but then after that, I mean, it was a hard rock. And so you put that in your mouth thinking like, oh, I want some gum. And then you break every tooth that you have, right? But the kids love them. The kids love them. And so that made me think of, you know, we should talk about how sometimes treats, or what should be a treat, looks, it's actually a trick. And how, and so let's just look at three common, I'm confusing myself this morning. Let's look at three common tricks that we fall for and their treat variations this morning. All right, so these are three common theological tricks this morning. All right, some of these are subtle. Depending on your belief, on what you believe Jesus accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection, you will either experience a treat or a trick when you hear the gospel. When you come into church, you will either experience a treat or a trick when you come to church, because some of us have been there where you came in under, hey, I've been saved by grace, right? This amazing, out of this world experience, grace that has come into my life. And then suddenly you get into the church and you find, oh, wait, I've been tricked. In fact, there were many years, I remember sharing the gospel downtown, thinking to myself, I kind of felt bad, because in some ways I felt like I was having to trick somebody into the kingdom. Where it was, hey, it's so great on the front end, but the moment you come in, oh, it is going to be a lot of work to get God to continue to love you, to get God to continue to want to bless you, to get God to do a whole lot of things. And so the problem is, we've believed a lot of tricks, believing they are treats, and in the same way have taken those things as a gospel message and then shared them with the world as well. You don't believe me, check out, just turn on the Christian radio as you drive out of here today, or as you're cruising around, and you will find songs that reflect this. Right, there are a lot of songs here on this stage that we would love to play because musically they sound awesome, but the words embedded in them show you that it's nothing but tricks instead of treats. For example, you hear things like, God, take us back. sung by somebody who I absolutely love and admire, and I love her music, but then she sings this song about God taking us back, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, you've been tricked. You've been tricked into thinking that God let you go or something. We should ask God to forgive us or that we're desperate for him. Now listen, grace is so much greater than all that. The tree is so much better than all of that. And it's time we get back to seeing what we've really been given, because for many years, I know I was one that was tricked. And so let's look at trick number one this morning. Believers have two natures and must die daily to their sin. Believers have two natures and must die daily to their sin. All right, somewhere along the lines, we got it in our minds that when Paul was talking about dying daily, that he's referencing dying to sin over and over and over again. No, listen, let me make this really, really clear. Paul was dying daily. Like, this was something happening all the time. He was being beat up. And he's constantly saying, look, for this gospel, this incredible news, this good news, I'm willing to lay down my life, and I am dying all of the time. I'm being beat all of the time. So we take his words out of context, and somewhere along the lines, we got it in our minds that we have these two natures that are at war with each other. Let's talk about nature for a second. It comes from one of my favorite Greek words because it makes me think of Mr. T every single time, and it is phusis. Phusis, okay? So this is the word we have for nature. I don't know if it's on the screen or not. This isn't. It's spelled P-H-U-S-I-S, phusis. I don't know, I'm Mr. T, every single time I think of the divine nature now. The inner makeup of a person is the phusis that we have. All right, so if you comb through scripture, and I challenge you to do this, try to go find sin nature. Just type that phrase in and try to find it in scripture, and you'll discover that there's a problem. Is that it's something that we have to kind of take a word, and because there's not an English equivalent for it that's really, really good, we use the word flesh. We use this word over and over again. The word is sarx. And it means flesh. But when we're talking about sin, really what we're talking about is sin in the flesh. It is this problem of sin, not necessarily a secondary nature that's at war with us. But we have sin in the flesh, and we call that a sin nature. Now, meanwhile, Gnostics, who, if you don't know who they were a group that infiltrated the church early on, and they were going around saying things like, all matter, all material things are evil. In fact, anything physical, so you're evil. And so they believe that Jesus never came in the flesh or in a body. They believe that his spirit overlaid over a body all the way to the point of the cross, and then he took off and the guy died on the cross. Like, that's the most horrible story ever, like, for that guy, right? And we know that's not true. No, Jesus did come in the sarx. He did come in a body like ours, even though he was not from the seed of Adam, right? But he was from God's seed. And so because of this teaching that they brought in, the idea came into play that there are these two things that are constantly at war within us, these two natures that are always at war. Here's the truth this morning. Sin is what brought death to the sarx, to our flesh, to our mortal bodies. But the good news is, in the same way that God gives his spirit to us, who then gives life to our mortal bodies. Let's read this together in Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. In other words, your natural inclination or what you did by nature before you met Jesus was to do whatever it was that the sin dwelling in your flesh wanted to do. I mean, you were just instinctual. Right, and then after Jesus, now we do whatever his desires are naturally. You desire the things that he does naturally. By nature, we have been changed. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. All right. There's a phrase here that I want to put on pause for just a second, and that is this first part, which some translations say it this way, the law was powerless. All right, I want to stop there for a second, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But let's move on to what he did. He condemned sin in the flesh. This thing that Paul is talking about happened past tense, right? He's saying that God enacted judgment upon all sin. Jesus didn't leave a sin unjudged. He took all sin upon the cross, right? Past, present, future, he took it all. And here is Paul speaking, and he's telling the story about what Jesus did. He's saying, look, you have no condemnation in Christ because he enacted all judgment upon sin already. He's condemned sin in the flesh. You're not awaiting judgment if you're in Christ, but you have died with him. And I said this a couple weeks ago, but it would be double jeopardy to be tried for the same thing that you died in Christ, right? What the Bible says, and we'll look at it in a moment, that we were joined with him in death. We were baptized in death. Already judgment has come upon every single sin you will ever commit. So to think that now as you're walking around that God is now judging you and holding you accountable for sin, it doesn't make any sense. It would be double jeopardy to do that. You have died with him, which is a concept that the greater church needs to remember, needs to understand better. It's something I didn't understand really fully before understanding this gospel the way we do now, that we have died. We have died. Otherwise, if that was not true, why are we trying to die daily? If we didn't believe that, why would we constantly be trying to die daily or die to sin or die to the flesh? Or we're always talking about dying to something, okay, in the greater church. And here's the thing this morning is that your body is not evil, okay? This thing is not evil. God, the Bible says he stitched us together. He formed us. He made us. But sin in the flesh is the problem, and the wonderful news is that he took care of it. So let's look at our treat number one. If our trick number one is that we have these two natures, your treat is this. You have only one nature, and it's the one he gave you when you believed. This is really good news. 2 Peter 1 says it this way. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world by lust. Oh my goodness, this is an incredible passage, right? Everything that Jesus has, Peter is saying, is what you have available to you. You have, right? If he has it, you have it. This is an incredible thing. We have been partakers of the divine nature. He has given us himself. He said, here, be joined with me. What an incredible thing. We share the divine phusis. We share the divine inner makeup. What drives us, what motivates us is him. It's always him. Let me ask you, is Jesus trying to be more holy where he's seated? No, of course not. So why do we often think we have to try to be more holy? We have what he has. And if you see this magnificent truth that you're not waiting on God to give you something, but he's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ, if you see that, you know what happens? Grace and peace is multiplied to us. Oh boy, the more you reflect on that, you find grace and peace in a multiplication format. So, grace and peace be to you. Trick number two. Believers have been set free from sin so they can keep the law. Well, I could add better, or just keep the law. Right? How many times have I been presented with this one? Javen, look, the point is that Jesus sets you free, and now that you have Jesus, now you can keep the law better. Now you can obey all the commandments, and you should plaster them everywhere and live by that code, and now you can. I don't know, that's not maybe how it usually sounds. People don't usually say it that way, do they? Now, they usually sneak it in through other ways, and I'm sure it's well-meaningful, right? I don't think anybody has ill intent, but oftentimes it sounds something like, God can't hear your prayers right now because you have unforgiveness in your life. You've heard that one probably if you've been in the church a little while. In other words, we got to make excuses for God because we don't know why this is, what's going on here. And so we make up all kinds of things. Oh, how legalism and Gnosticism is still at work today. Look, if you tell somebody that Jesus fulfilled the law, I've not met a person that won't say amen. You know, he fulfilled the law. Woohoo! Yes, he did. And I'm like, oh, great, this is exciting. But what they're excited about is that, oh, they mean it in a fill to the full capacity. They believe that this word, that he fulfilled the law, means that he amplified the law. And so people say, yes, amen, absolutely. Jesus came and I've had someone tell me this. He cleaned up the law and he showed everybody what the law was. That was the purpose. He was there to fulfill it. He was there to raise it to the full, to amplify it. But can I tell you, that's a misuse of the word. If you look at the translation, the correct way to use this word would be in that it's brought to completion as to never be done again. That's the actual definition of this word. And so here's the thought. This word is always used in conjunction with prophetic words, fulfillment. That when prophecy is fulfilled, this word is used. So for example, in the same way that nobody challenges that Jesus was born of a virgin, and when they hear that, they say, yes, that was a prophetic word, never to be completed again, that's been done, checked off, we're done. But only in this one case, will you find people that will challenge the use of the word and say, no, 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 it means to raise it to the full. That's the only place you'll find it. This is the only argument I've ever heard. And it's because we don't like the idea that Jesus completed the law, and that law is now complete in you because he's given you everything. We don't like that idea. That's counterintuitive to this world. It's grace. It's grace. He has completed it. So the argument would be this. All right, well, Javen, now that we can see sin, shouldn't we point it out? You know, hey, now that we can see it, shouldn't we make sure everybody's on board and we make sure we get everybody on the right track? And this one trick has enslaved Christians in performance-based, if I dare say it, humanistic religion for hundreds of years. When Romans 8:3 says this, let's read this first part again, and this is a glorious, I love this phrase, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Oh my goodness, it's all right there in that one sentence. For what the law could not do, the law had no ability to change us. The law could not do. Why? And he says it right there, because sin in the flesh, because the flesh had no ability to get on board. And so what happened? God did it. God did it. God, you could underline that. God did. What did the law reveal? That our flesh could not do it. And so he did it. How did we skip over this verse? How did he do it? He pronounced judgment upon all sin and he died. Effectively pronouncing a new race. Effectively announcing a new thing that has come, a new creation, something brand new that is always new. Listen, the moment you sin, where is that sin? It's in the past. I like the way Pastor Clark says this. He says, new creations don't have a past. And I love that thought because that means every single time that I see an error, it was already counted. It was already judged. It was already taken care of. It's in the past. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. If Jesus, after the cross, if he appeared to everybody, once being all sin, right? The Bible says he became all sin for us. After the cross, though, here he is walking through walls and he's hanging out with everybody, right? And everyone is seeing and touching him, and we know he had no sin attached to him. And if this is the picture for all of us, why in the world do we ever try to see sin? Why? And we'll get to that in just a moment. But here's Jesus exemplifying to us, look, I am something brand new, and you are something brand new if you believe in me. I will give you the divine nature so that you will resemble brand new all the time. So here's treat number two. Believers have been set free from sin and the law. All right, if this is new to you, don't freak out. We're going to read it together. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. All right, I love doing this. Let's read this backwards. Let's read this the other way around for just a second. You are no longer under the law, but under grace. Therefore, sin will not be master over you. Do you catch it? What gives us power over sin in the flesh, what gives us power over this is not our awareness of it. It's not our ability to see it. It's the fact that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. That is where the power comes from. Look, what gives us the power is that you have been found innocent. Saints were innocent. If Jesus were to walk in those doors right now and you are a saint, you would celebrate. You would not be any fearful of that moment. I remember people would say that story. What if Jesus walked in right now and you would get down on your hands and knees and, oh, forgive me all my sins. No, you wouldn't do any of that because you've been pronounced innocent because he was pronounced guilty. Oh, what an insult that would be. Let's read this together in Ephesians 4:22 through 24. Then in reference to your former manner of life, by the way, that's not just talking about sin. Sometimes we read that into this. No, he's talking about your former manner of life, your knowledge of good and evil, your ability to follow the law and try to, and everything pertaining to your old life, everything. To lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Notice the word corrupted there. It's ongoing. Your flesh is never going to look better. It's not going to stop being corrupted. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Oh man, we have been made brand new. We have been made totally new. We have a new self that we have put on. And all we have to do is just believe it. That's it. Believe it, because grace flows from faith. You believe it, and you will see this outflow from your life. Paul says it's something that we put on while we put away our old manner of life. Listen, what that word means there is to make it of no consequence. Put it away. It's no longer relevant. But this new thing you need to make relevant. You need to focus your attention on the fact that I am new. Don't spend any energy on the old. Attempting to keep the law better will only make sin rise. Look, I can tell you right now, as a closet sinner of so many years, okay, back in my legalistic days, I was the biggest closet sinner you'd ever meet. Why? Because I had to be, okay? You could never expose to anybody that you struggled with anything. And I remember going downtown, and I was Mr. Righteous, you know, walking around there just trying to find the poor souls that needed Jesus, you know? And meanwhile, I'm a poor soul that needed Jesus. Anyway, so here I am walking around, and I'm telling you, seeing this would change everything. That I don't want to be a closet sinner. I don't want to even focus on sin at all, because one unrighteous deed means you've committed all of them. And so the sin of self-righteousness is one of the most devious ones of them all. The moment that you look at your life and you think that you're doing great because, oh, I haven't lied in a long time. Can I tell you, you've missed the boat the moment you saw that. The moment you looked at that, you missed grace. You got right back into law again. I'm telling you, there's a reason why we sing these songs this morning, to reflect on his goodness. Romans 5:20 says this: the law came in so that transgressions would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In other words, the harder you try to follow the law, the more sin you're going to see in your life. Meanwhile, if we just focus instead on his grace and his love, we remember that love keeps no record of wrongs. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the outpouring of our lives as believers. Listen, I'm not saying that you don't sit down and talk to God about things in your life. I wish I could quote the person who said this, but the quote is that sin is areas of our lives where we're just not really content with God. We're not fully satisfied with God in. Can I tell you, I've had some moments over these past couple of weeks where I've gone to God about a few things I'm just not happy about, okay? And I know it's a fleshly response. I know it's a moment where I need to talk to my dad for a moment and go, hey, man, I need you to help me see something, because I'm praying and I'm doing and I'm looking and I don't see you. What's going on here? I love that you can have conversations with God, and he's not at all, he didn't correct me first and tell me, do you know who you're talking to, young man, or whatever? I mean, no, like, this is my dad, you know? He, you know, like my earthly dad, there's moments where he probably wants to hit me with a shoe just to kind of wake me up a little bit. All in love, of course. No, you never did that. Never, never. Never, never. I deserved every single boot. No, he wants to share with us and talk to us about all these things. So I'm not saying we don't talk to God about this. It's that we're not trying to be somebody we already are. That's the big kicker. Keeping the law perfectly was included for the believer in Christ's performance, and we receive that by faith. Colossians 2 says it this way: when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out, now catch this, the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile towards us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Okay, these decrees that were against us, if you look into the language, it is implied, this is a legalese moment. Okay, this is referring to the law, these decrees that were against you. So it wasn't even just the sin that Jesus, or that God pinned to the cross, but everything pertaining to your old manner of life was pinned to the cross as well. It's not that the law was crucified, it's that it ceased to matter after the cross. When it hit the cross, that was it. You don't need decrees pointing out sin anymore. You don't need any of that. Why? Because it brings condemnation to you. And we know that we are not under law, but under grace. So here Paul is saying in Colossians, he's saying, no, the law is not evil, but sin in the flesh is. But the law can only expose what needs Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you no longer need the law to reveal to you that which you already have. It's that simple. You have one nature, and it's based off of his righteousness that he provided. And knowing that, fruit will naturally pour out of your life. All right, let's look at our final trick. Trick number 3. Struggling with sin is godly, and over time sanctifies us for him. Look, if you've been around Grace Church for a while, you've heard this teaching for a while, maybe some of this kind of feels foreign in some ways. It's hard for me to even remember. But all it takes is for me to stand around any other congregation of church members, right? And that's not a judgment on churches. It's just us as Christians. That's our misunderstanding of this gospel. And before long, you will hear this somehow come out, that it is somehow holy and godly and just a real spiritual thing to struggle against sin. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to believers and I hear that phrase, oh man, I'm really just struggling right now with this sin, or I'm struggling with this, or I'm struggling, and I'm going, why are we struggling? Like, what? I remember Pastor Clark and I talked in the hallway. I can almost remember where we stood one day where we just kind of had the conversation about what are we struggling with? It's a contrary thought to being a victor. Victors don't struggle. So what are we struggling with? Why do we struggle with sin? And can I give you a very easy answer for why we struggle with sin? Because the knowledge of good and evil tells us we should. That is the only reason why you and I as believers struggle with sin, is because we think we're supposed to. We think we should. That's a proper response because of this thing working within us. See, Paul explains this as we're going to look at it in Romans chapter 7. And he's talking about this wrestling going on. And unfortunately, many take this wrestling moment in Romans chapter 7 to say, aha, see how there's two natures at play? No, he's not talking about two natures. He's saying that when my eyes are drawn to the law, I see this mess. And that's why he's actually saying, don't do this. But he's revealing it. Let's take a look together. Romans 7, 22 through 25. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. By the way, that's the only response you will have if you look at the law and you look at yourself. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Man, the old programming is always there. But we're not raising a dead guy up and punching him back down like whack-a-mole, you know? We're not struggling with a dead guy every single week, every single morning, you know? His mercies aren't new every day because you got to go do battle every day. That's not how that works. But the old programming is still there telling us that you should go struggle with sin. You should go to God and beg for mercy. That's that old thing that is still just trying to spin around in your brain. And what does Paul say? He says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what the will of God is, and which is good and acceptable and perfect. Look, if we look at the world through the law, the only one who will ever be good, acceptable, and perfect is who? Jesus. But if you look after grace, if you look after what God has produced for us, you will see that, no, I am good, acceptable, perfect for him. He has made me that way. My mind has been renewed. We're not struggling with flesh and blood. No, instead, we take every thought captive, Scripture says, and we make it subject to what he has done. So the moment you feel that thing inside of you saying, I gotta go struggle, you go, hold up, he's not struggling. Why am I struggling? Right? All right, let's read this in 2 Corinthians 10, and then we're going to get to our treat. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Stop looking at things outwardly. We could put that on the wall before you walk out the door every morning. Don't look at things outwardly today. Do not judge. Do not try to figure things out based upon what you see. How often, and I'm not judging in saying this, but how often do we see somebody light up a cigarette or something that's like, oh, that person needs Jesus, obviously. You know, now I don't think that, but I know I used to in some old chapter of my life. You know, we look at the outwardly appearance and we go, oh, I know that situation. You see a girl who's dressed a certain way and you go, oh boy, I know what's going on with her. This is ridiculous. Don't look at things outwardly. In other words, if there's any hope that I am Christ because I believe, then it's not based on my performance, Paul is saying. The wonderful news is that applies to everybody who says, I believe in Jesus. Everybody. Doesn't matter what you see outwardly. It really doesn't. Don't judge. Don't get on the treadmill of dying over and over again. Instead, see that you are dead. Treat number three. Struggling with sin is a fleshly response and a rejection of his grace. Now look, I'm not saying you should sin. Somebody here will think, oh, he's saying you should just go sin like crazy. No, sin is just about the worst. It is the worst. There's nothing in it for you. The Bible says it pays you in something you can't cash. Death. You'll never taste death. It's offering you something. It's paying you a wage that has no value to you at all. So no, sin is not something we should go near. And I'm not saying you don't talk to God about sin, but let me put one stipulation on that. Only do it after you feel no condemnation, after you feel no shame, after you have come to a place of understanding that who I am in Christ, then and only then, go talk to God about sin. Otherwise, you will go to him and you will think he's mad at you. You'll go to him and you will think that he's rejecting you instead of seeing that he has taken care of this issue for you. See yourself as dead. You know, Scripture says it this way, and Pastor Clark would like it this way, because it says, reckon yourself dead. Now, reckon is not just a Texas or Southern term, okay? Meaning, I reckon we are dead, you know? No, that's not what it means, Josh. What it means, he's from Texas too. What it means, though, is that if you were to calculate it up and you were to look at it, the reckoning would be dead. So when you look at your former life, when you look at sin in the flesh, when you look at all of this, reckon yourself as dead. All right, Romans 6. Let's read this together, and then we're gonna wrap up. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Can I stop there? Because so many of us read that phrase to mean, how can you keep on sinning after you've died? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying you're dead. Dead people don't sin. Dead people don't do anything, okay? So how, if we're dead, are we still sinning is what Paul is saying. He's asking a question. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Saints, are you freed from sin or not? You know, from Romans chapter 4 to Romans chapter 8, four chapters, Paul says that we are dead 42 times. 42 times. That's over 10 times a chapter. Like when I'm writing something, I try to take note of how many times I use the same word over and over again. 42 times. Can you tell he's trying to make a point? He knows what we're going to struggle with. He knows what we're going to do. We're going to keep trying to pretend that the dead guy is alive again. No, he's dead. Reckon him dead. We're freed from sin because we died. And now we're seated with him. Remember what I just said, what Paul said? We don't look at things outwardly. Well, Javen, I don't feel like I'm seated with him. I'm looking outwardly, and I seem like I'm right here on earth. That's great. We don't look at things outwardly. We see by faith. Faith is the key. Oh, faith is everything. Faith is him talking to you and you responding back to him out of what he gave you to respond with. That's faith. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Dead people don't struggle with anything. And neither should you. Neither should I. Man, God planned this out so, so well. I put a couple other scripture references in your notes there you can go take a look at. One's from John 17. It's one of my favorite passages. It's where Jesus is praying to his Father. And he says this incredible thing. He says, Father, I've come to the end of what I'm purposed here to do. And now all these disciples who I love so, so much, would you sanctify them in me? Which means, would you set them apart in me, or would you seat them with me? He says, I don't want to be anywhere where they're not. I want to be with them all the time. It's an incredible prayer that Jesus prays. And I think Jesus gets his prayers answered. He answers his own prayers. But anyway, so he says, sanctify them. And then he says, and the ones that these guys tell, sanctify them as well. Hebrews 10:14 says that we've been sanctified. Listen, if you go read that in the NIV, which I'm sure has a lot of great other points in it, if you read that one section, you'll see that it says that we are being sanctified. Man, look, go to the original language. We got Google now, and like you can just type it in, and like what's the original language of this verse, and poof, it appears. It's incredible. And go read it, and you'll see there's no being sanctified in there. It's just sanctified. But well-intentioned people who are translating the Bible unfortunately put a little bit of bias in here, thinking, no, 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 we can't say that they've been sanctified. That's an ongoing process. It's not. No, you were sanctified the moment you believed. You were set apart just like Jesus prayed and just like Jesus asked, because he did it all. He did it all. Would you guys stand with me this morning? Stand sanctified. All right, so what do we do? Look, when we sin, when you see sin, can I give you a little advice here? Rather than look at the sin and talk to God and struggle, and what if we instead, by faith, reflected on his victory and celebrated? It's never going to be my effort. It's never going to be what I can do. It's always going to be what he has done. So in a moment of failure, rather than focus on the failure, man, go look at his victory that you have because you died with him and you have received everything pertaining to life and godliness. Father, we love you so much. There's so little words to use to give you the glory you deserve. But Lord, we love you. We love you. You are our Father. And Jesus, thank you for this thing that you have done, where there is no trick. There are only treats in you. Spirit, I pray that you would constantly reaffirm this in our minds, that the renewal that takes place, that we would reflect on his victory, on your victory, and not on this mess that we live in for a short period of time. This morning, if you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. We're ending a little early today so we can go set up and get some things ready for the fall festival. We're really, really excited. We're going to have lunch for those of y'all that have your displays and things. But look, if you need prayer this morning, we don't want to leave here without praying for you. And every single week, I love hearing the testimonies about what God is doing up here. I know that God is always answering prayers. And you don't have to meet here. You can meet right there next to somebody sitting next to you. These people up here, they just love to pray with you. So come down and be prayed for this morning. Prayer team, if y'all come on down and be ready. And then otherwise, look, go invite somebody to come out tonight. It is going to be so much fun. You can dunk me in a tank, and I will pray for you under my breath. It's going to be a lot of fun. We hope you'll join us. Otherwise, if you'd remember to give on the way out the door, we put boxes on the walls, and you can do that there. But have a great week, okay? Come down and get some prayer, and go be righteous, because you are. Amen.